My sermon for this morning is titled, For Me to Live is Christ. In all my travels this past month and the things I've been thinking about and praying about, done a lot of thinking and praying about what God wants me to do with my life, what is the purpose of life, and what am I supposed to do with this life that God has given me. And this verse where Paul says in Philippians 1:21 really stood out to me. The words of Paul when he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I guess in a lot of ways, if you were to ask me about my trip, I could say, of all the things that are important to me, this is the sum of my trip so far, is that this verse has stood out to me as, I guess, a direction for life. And so that's what I want to preach on this morning. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so for you to live is what? Would you say for me to live is happiness? For me to live is wealth? For me to live is comfort and ease? For me to live is family? For me to live is the American dream? Or for me to live is Christ? If blood is pumping through my veins, the wants, the desires, and the purpose of Christ, I purpose to be my wants, my desires, and my purpose. And if breath is in my lungs, the life of Christ will be the life that I pursue. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And let me pray again. Father, I just pray that as we take this one little verse, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And as I endeavor to expound this, I pray, Father, that all of our hearts would be open to compare ourselves to your word and to your standard, the lifestyle that you want us to live. And Father, that we would see Jesus and that all the things of this earth would grow dim. We'd be focused in on him, his glory and his majesty and what he's done for us. Father, that we'd leave this room today with an inspiration to live for you in a way that we never have before. Amen. So we have to ask the questions. What consumes me? What consumes my time? What constitutes my prayers? What do I spend my money on? What brings me joy? What consumes you? And of course, the words of Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And is this something that God worked especially in the life of Paul, or is this something that every Christian should aspire to say? Should every Christian aspire to say with Paul, if I am alive, Christ is alive in me, and if I die, I will benefit in Christ? If I am alive, the work of Christ is going to be getting worked on. If I am alive, the things that Christ would do are going to be done through me. The phrase, what would Jesus do, has become a little cliche, but yet that concept is contained in this verse. For me to live is Christ. If most Christians were to take their life and summarize it in one sentence, they would not be able to say what Paul said. Most Christians would have to say something like I mentioned in the opening. For me to live is wealth. For me to live is comfort. For me to live is the American dream. The Bible tells us in one short verse the entire purpose of the life of Christ. In Hebrews 2:9 we read, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The purpose of Christ was to purchase salvation for every man. It's why God became a man. It's why Jesus lived, and it's why Jesus was born, and it's why he died. The whole purpose of Christ, the purpose of the incarnation, the purpose of his life, was so he could die. In Philippians 2, we have a well-known verse. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. The context of this verse is not missions, but rather Paul is trying to get these Christians in Philippi to look out for other people's needs. And he puts pressure on them by reminding them of how much Jesus lowered himself to serve us. And of course, the pressure is, if Christ would go to that great of length to save us, so much that he, who was God, became a man. And Paul's putting this pressure on them. If Christ can do all this, why can't you just look out for each other's needs? And the subject is not strictly missions, of course, in this passage in Philippians. But of course, missions would apply. If Christ left his Father in heaven and came to earth to save you, how dare you refuse to leave our comforts to save the world? Philippians 2, verses 4 through 8. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The entire purpose of the life and death of Christ was the salvation of mankind. So great and consuming was this purpose that Jesus, though God himself, did not hesitate to become a man and die, even the death of the cross. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." The entire purpose of the life and death of Jesus was the salvation of mankind. And then we have in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Christ's all-consuming purpose was to purchase salvation for the world. And should not our all-consuming purpose be to bring that message to the world? In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, we have, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and of course this is coming right after Hebrews 11, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And now this is the part that I want to bring to your attention. who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. Jesus despised the shame of the cross because of the joy that he saw on the other side of the cross. Jesus said in John 16:21, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." And this is precisely what Jesus was expressing himself. And we see it very clearly in Isaiah 53:11. Speaking of Jesus, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Jesus despised the shame of the cross because he looked past that hour of travail and saw the many thousands of men and women who are going to be redeemed by his blood. He wept in the garden, but he said, "It is finished," on the cross. The salvation of mankind was such joy to Jesus that he despised the shame of the cross. He forgot about the travail of his soul, and he was satisfied with the salvation of men and women. He forgot about the travail of his soul for joy that the salvation of the world was completed in obedience to the Father. And he sat down at the right hand of God. The salvation of men and women is the all-consuming purpose of Christ. What's your all-consuming purpose? What does your lifestyle show forth as being the most important thing to you? Jesus' joy was and still is the salvation of men. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in Luke 15:10, a well-known verse, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." What is your greatest joy? Is the salvation of a soul the greatest joy of all? Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul writes elsewhere, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Those were Paul's words to the Thessalonians. You, the fruit of his labors, he says, "You are my joy." And so that's the question. What is your joy? Is it the same joy that drove Jesus to the cross and the same joy that Paul speaks of here? Or is it some earthly joy? Is the joy of the salvation of the world the chief joy of your life? There are many joys that God has given us in this earth, all of which God expects us to enjoy. The joy of family, the joy of friends, the joy of food, the joy of nature, and all these things and many more are given to us by God, and God expects us to enjoy them. And it would be wrong not to. But if you would be able to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, then your chief joy must be the same as Jesus' chief joy. If you're going to say, for me to live is Christ, your chief joy must be the same joy as Jesus' chief joy. We have in Ephesians 5:15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Can you say, for me to have time is for Christ to have time? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Are we redeeming the time that God has given us? Some later day when you look back on your life, you might say, I spent too much time making money. But you will never say, I spent too much time preaching Christ. You might say, I spent too much time hanging out with friends and family. But you will never say, I spent too much time telling friends and family about Christ. You might say, I spent too much time having fun. But you will never say, I spent too much time reading the Bible. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This passage starts out by saying Jesus went about, just simply describing this is what his life consisted of. This is what Jesus did from the time he got up till when he went to bed. This was his life. Paul caught this vision and he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If the all-consuming passion of Christ was to die for the sins of the world, should not our all-consuming passion be to tell the world? If we truly had the mind of Christ, would we not feel compassion for the multitude of people and nations who have not heard the name of Jesus? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If we truly had the mind of Christ, should we not be willing to leave comfort, ease, to tell the world? After all, Christ left glory to come to this earth for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Father gave his only Son to save the world. The Son gave his life to save the world? And what are you giving? This is the purpose of Christ. And this is the purpose that Paul caught. And he said, for me to live is Christ. The last command Jesus gave to his disciples before he died was, remember me. After Jesus' resurrection, he made a few appearances and gave a number of different instructions on different occasions. He rebuked the disciples for being slow to believe all the prophets had spoken. He asked Peter, do you love me? And he told him, feed my sheep. He had told the disciples to wait at Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then instructed them that they were to be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. But undoubtedly the most significant command that applies directly to the whole church is not just and something he did not give just to a specific person or just a specific situation. And this most significant command is found at the end of the first three Gospels. And I read from Matthew, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Again, Romans 10:13-15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Jesus already died for the world, and he has left us the plain command to tell the world. The command of God is go. Not everybody can leave their homeland for some foreign field. But for the church of God to fulfill this command that was made to the church collectively, somebody must go. Again, the command is not stay and preach, but go and preach. If your hometown is the place that God has called you to go, so be it. But I've come to realize that if you're going to go to your hometown, you should put just as much prayer and consideration into the idea that that's where God wants you as someone else who is going across to the farthest, uttermost part of the sea. Jesus' whole purpose of life was the work of salvation, and he has left it in our hands to tell the world. The command of Christ is to go into all the world. How fitting is it that the greatest missionary this world ever saw is the one who said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You think I'm stretching this phrase to take it, for me to live is Christ, and apply it to missions. But let's step back and look at the life of Paul. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and then he lived a very specific lifestyle. 2 Corinthians 11:24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul lived this way for one reason, the cause of Christ. When Paul said, for me to live is Christ, he was not spouting vain words. He meant it and he was willing to pay for it. No wonder he finished by saying, and to die is gain. If you struggle to see death as a gain, it's likely because you're not yet able to say, for me to live is Christ. If you struggle to see death as gain, it's because you have not yet learned to live as Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Paul lived this, and it was Paul who said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Don't set your affection on an earthly house. Set your affection on the mansion that's promised to you. Don't set your affection on money. Set it on the streets of gold. Don't set your affection on things that pass away and rust, but set it on eternal and an enduring substance. And then the thinking mind will ask, what does this look like? What does it look like to set my affection on eternal things? What does it look like to set my affection on the mansion in heaven and not on an earthly house? What does it look like to set my affection on the streets of gold and not on money of this earth? What does it look like to set my affection on an enduring substance rather than on the things that rust and are eaten by moths on this earth? And to expound on this, I want to look at another passage briefly. In 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15, we read, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." We carried nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. We find in Scripture that the only things that we have access to in this life that will last for eternity are truth and the souls of men. I believe there are three things in this life that will not be burned up in eternity. First, your belief in the truth and the person of the truth. Second, your living of the truth and the person of the truth. And third, your teaching others of the truth and the person of the truth. So setting your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth takes this outward appearance of these three things: believing the truth and the person of the truth, living the truth and the person of the truth, and telling others the truth and the person of the truth. If you're going to set your affection on things above, this is what your life is going to consist of, because these are the only things that will last for eternity. This is setting your affection on things above. This is the essence of "for me to live is Christ." The heart that is truly set on things above will manifest itself by living for truth and the souls of men. I want to repeat that. The heart that is truly set on things above will manifest itself by living for truth and the souls of men. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I have money, it's Christ's money. If I have time, it's Christ's time. If I have talents, they are Christ's talents. For me to live is Christ. I choose that Christ's joy will be my joy. I choose that Christ's purpose will be my purpose. I choose that Christ's life will be my life. For me to live is Christ. When this is my life, then truly I can say, "And to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Am I afraid to live the life of Paul? Why, no. I'm not afraid of death at all. Nor do I fear for mission's open door. I fear a life that's not worth dying for. I say with Paul, without a care for pain, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Am I afraid of what the world retorts? Or do I fear the judge of higher courts? The woe in woe is me if I preach not is something many Christians plain forgot. Let earthly people think I've gone insane, but still to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is comfort, joy, and dreams. Such is the average Christian life, it seems. But if you would summarize your life like Paul, could you express his sentiments at all? Or would such words as his be fully vain, who said, to live is Christ, to die is gain? If I believe that Jesus died for me, why would I hesitate to live for him? Should not a life of serving Jesus be a goal so bright it makes all others dim? If I believe that Jesus died for all, and if I've read where it is written, go, how dare I close my hearing to the call when all the world needs the truth I know? If I believe that Jesus paid the price for every debt that can be spoken of, would it not be a highly shameful vice to close my mouth and speak not of his love? If I believe that God desires to save and that the gospel charge was meant for me, excuse me. If I believe that God desires to save and that the gospel charge was meant for me, how can I watch as sinners fill the grave without proclaiming Christ and Calvary? If I believe that God gave us his Son, why would I hesitate to give my best, to tell in people's ears what God has done, and work to rescue souls by sin oppressed? If I believe that Jesus gave himself to ransom Adam's dissipated race, what shame to leave the gospel on the shelf and live a thoughtless life of easy grace? If truly I believe, then I will speak. Lord, give me faith to live out your commands. By grace I can be strong, though I am weak, and spread the gospel into distant lands. I do believe, and preach the truth I must. I can't but speak the things I've seen and heard. The gospel is committed to my trust, and I will make disciples of the word. For myself, as I thought about these things this past month, I have become convinced that I must go. And the question has changed from if I should go to where I should go. Some people have told me that they think I was needed here in Rhinelander, and I'm thankful for your kind thoughts. But I have become convinced that God is directing my life elsewhere. And I realize that Paul's attitude needs to be the attitude of a lot more Christians when he said, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand." So my purpose is to go to towards the mission field. I'm looking for God to direct. There's still a number of things that need to be worked out in a whole bunch of different ways. I have responsibilities here that I've been trying to distribute to other people, and I'm still not sure where God wants me to go, though there's a couple ideas, especially one in particular that I'm looking into. But it makes me think of the song that we sing, "Tell me not of heavy crosses, nor of burdens hard to bear, for I've found this great salvation, makes each burden light appear. And I follow Christ my shepherd, gladly counting all but dross, worldly honors all forsaking, for the glory of the cross." Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the example that Paul set forward so early in your church of being the missionary that he was, taking the gospel to so many places at such high costs. And Father, I pray that we, as a church and as individuals, would be inspired to live for a higher calling than ourselves and our little tight circle. But Father, that we would catch a vision to take the gospel to the world. And that we would truly live lives of which it can be said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That the mind of Christ would truly be in us. That we wouldn't be looking only for our own benefit and our own things, but Father, that the needs of the world would consume us. That the needs of fellow Christians would consume us. That this mind of Christ, where he left heaven for our benefit and became a man, that mind of Christ would dwell richly in us. That we would be willing to leave our comforts, our pleasures, our dreams, to be a blessing to others who need Christ. Father, do this work in us. We thank you and we praise you. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for salvation. That God Himself would become a man is more than we can comprehend. We don't understand why you would deign to save us. Why you would condescend to the lowly level of a human. But Father, we're grateful. We understand that we're not worthy of the least of your mercies, and yet we know we don't even understand it as much as we should. Father, help us to see Jesus for all he is, in his glory and in his majesty, and yet in his humility as a man, and even as a little child and a baby. And Father, that this vision of Christ would change us and would constrain us. The love of Christ constrains me, as Paul said. Father, that we would catch this vision and live for you. Amen.